1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll read down through a few verses here of God's precious, infallible word. Starting at the verse 1, 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. We'll end our reading just at the end of the verse number 11 there, and perhaps to change your position, you could stand together and we'll come and just commit the remainder of the meeting and the bringing of God's word to prayer. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank thee for all that has gone before. We thank thee for thy help and thy blessing thus far in the meeting tonight. We thank thee, Lord, for the reverence with which all has been done and for the great glory that has been given to thee already. But Lord, there is a need now. There is a need, Lord, from this person here, a need for help, a need for help from thee. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst come now with Holy Ghost power. Give that help from on high. Give me help, Lord, to proclaim the simple truths of the gospel. And Lord, may precious souls hear this wonderful message this evening. So bless and undertake now, and for all that is to remain in this meeting, we do pray and commit it all to thee, for thy glory and name's sake. Amen. Amen. Could I thank you for your prayers and ask you to continue to pray as we continue this evening. We're taking for our text just two verses here in the chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verses 3 and 4. We'll read them together to put them fresh in our mind. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. When Paul first arrived at the city of Corinth on his second missionary journey, it was the Roman provincial capital of southern Greece. It was a city of great importance and a city of commerce, of military strength, and it attracted many merchants, many Jewish people, many Gentiles, and various philosophers of the day. And of course, the philosophers brought with them their philosophies. It was a city that was infamous for its indulgence in all manner of sin. But the Lord had a remnant. He had his remnant in this city. And he was going to do a great work through the Apostle Paul when he arrived there on his second missionary journey. Indeed, it was in the city of Corinth that Paul met those two great apostles, or those two great Bible characters that we often talk of, Aquila and Priscilla. And he lived with them there and he worked with them for nearly 2 years. And we read of a great awakening in that city in Acts chapter 18, where we're told that many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. We may look at our land today. As God's people, we can look around in our land and we can see a land that is given over to sin, a land that seems to love immorality, seems to love drunkenness and other sins that were loved here in Corinth. And we can wonder, and we can look, and we can be discouraged. But remember this, the Lord worked in the city of Corinth, and the Lord can work and move here even in this wicked and sinful land. But the apostle had only left Corinth a number of years, and he received reports that there were divisions and problems within the church, and that is what led to him writing this book, or this epistle of 1 Corinthians. It was in a response to those errors that had crept in, and it reminds us that, you know, Paul had only left a very short time. It reminds us that error can creep in very, very quickly, and how we need to know where we stand and why we stand, for what we stand, and stand fast in the liberty. But the issue that he deals with here specifically in the chapter 15 was the very last issue he dealt with, the last main issue, and it was that of the physical resurrection of the dead. We mentioned earlier that there were philosophers attracted to this city of Corinth, and indeed with those philosophers came their Greek philosophy that there would not be a physical bodily resurrection of the dead. And this error seemed to have slipped in to the church at Corinth. There were obviously those who still stood on God's word and still proclaimed the truth of the gospel that there would be a physical bodily resurrection. But there were those who were convinced by these Greek philosophers that there would not be a resurrection, a physical resurrection of the dead. And so Paul writes this chapter in response to that particular error. And as in all things, what we ought to do, Paul points the Corinthians to the example of Christ. Oh yes, first of all, he points them to Christ before in the remainder of the verses that we didn't read there tonight, but throughout the rest of the chapter, and I encourage you to read it. Paul, yes, he explains that there will be a physical resurrection, but first of all, he starts here by pointing them to Christ. And you know, very simply this evening, that's what I want to endeavor to do through what we have here in the pages of Scripture, is to point you to that second person of the Holy Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, if you want to take a title as such for this evening, we want to take the title that Paul really took. For there in the verse 3, he said, "For I have delivered unto you first of all." And really, that just means fundamentally or foundationally. And that's what we want to take for our title, the foundation of the gospel. And really, we see the foundation of the gospel here in a number of simple points that Paul puts forth. First of all, notice with me there that Christ died. Look at the verse 3. "For I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died." Oh, very simple words. Only two words there. Very simple words. Paul did not have to complicate the matter. He did not butter it up with affluent language. It's proclaimed most simply. The boys and the girls in the meeting could very easily understand what is said there, that Christ died. It was a statement of certainty, statement of truth. Indeed, those who have the truth need not go on and ramble for hours and hours on end, because the truth can be said concisely. And here Paul puts it forth very, very simply, that Christ died. I wonder, gathered here in the meeting this evening or listening in online, do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ died? The sinless, only begotten Son of God, the one who left heaven's bright glory, who came to this earth, who took to himself, as our shorter catechism tells us, a true body and a reasonable soul. In other words, he became man, yet he remained truly God, and he died. He died on the cross of Calvary. Indeed, that's what we remember, especially at this Easter time, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we should remember it all year round, but here we're drawing particular attention that Christ died. Oh, indeed, the words in Matthew were read already this evening, that he gave up the ghost. That separation, the separation of body and soul, indeed, he really did die. Notice in our text here, under this thought of Christ's death, that he died for a reason. You'll notice there that the apostle writes, Christ died for our sins. Indeed, the Bible has much to say about sin. Many do not want to hear what the Bible has to say about sin, and many in the pulpits of the land today do not want to preach about sin. But it's the truth of God's precious word. Sin is very real. Turn with me there back in your Bible to Romans chapter 3, and it's a verse that's very well known. I'm sure you could all quote it off by heart, but I believe it's important that you turn to it and read it and see it for yourselves tonight. Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin, of course, is that coming short of God's perfection, of God's expected perfection. Indeed, sin is that breaking of His precious law, which is summarized in the Ten Commandments. And here in this very verse of God's Word, it makes it clear that we have all sinned, for all have sinned. We have all broken God's law. Romans 3, just earlier on in that chapter, in the verse 12, tells us that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Back over in the Old Testament, in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verse 20, we're told, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Oh, sin abounds in all around the earth and in all of mankind. And we could make all the excuses of the day and we could say, oh, but I'm good, but I go to church, but I help out, I do all that I can. But the reality is that we're all tainted by sin. You see, even if you could keep the law of God perfectly, which we cannot, but even if you could, we are still by nature born in sin. Turn with me back there to 1 Corinthians, our chapter that we've been looking at, and look down at the verse 22. It says there, for as in Adam, all die. You see, when Adam, as our federal head, sinned, it had an effect on all of mankind. It had an effect on us all. And if you want an illustration of this, you could perhaps liken it to a river. And perhaps in the good weather that we've had and in the lockdowns that we've had, you've been out for your whatever conscripted walks you're allowed. And maybe you have been out and about. Maybe you've been in the forest parks or wherever, and you have seen a river flowing down, and you've seen the beautiful water. It looks so clean and so pure, and maybe there's daffodils springing up around it now, and it looks so lovely and so beautiful. And maybe tonight you could look upon that and you could say, well, outwardly, I'm a good person, I'm a churchgoer, I'm a good worker, I help, I give what I can. And while all those things are good in and of themselves, if we go back to our river upstream, there's something polluting that river. Perhaps something has died in that river, and actually the water that is what you're seeing where you're standing on your walk, that water is actually deadly. How the whole river, from the point of pollution where perhaps the animal has died, the whole river is contaminated. And you know, so too is all humanity polluted with sin. While the pollution of that river may dilute downstream and may eventually dissipate, that is not so with sin. Indeed, from Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, all who descend from him by natural generation are condemned, are polluted with this sin. So even if you could keep God's law perfectly, which you can't, you're still condemned in sin. Not just you're condemned, and the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. And you know, that's not just physical death. Indeed, that's eternal death in hell forever, where Christ, when he was on this earth himself, he taught that that is where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. But praise the Lord, now, this is where mercy, this is where grace steps in. This is where our text here in 1 Corinthians steps in, that Christ died for our sin. Note the word for. This points out to us the sufficiency. The substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That word there, for. Christ, God did not leave us helpless in our sin, in that state of total lostness. He did not leave us helpless, but in His grace and mercy, He sent His only begotten Son into this world. And there, as our substitute, as the substitute for sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. Oh, indeed, the pain, the agony, and the anguish that He went through upon that cross, the mocking and the scorning that He went through for sin. Our substitute taking our place there on the cross. Notice also what it says here in the text. It says that Christ died, yes, for, and then see the next word, for our sins. Indeed, that reminds us of the sufficiency of the cross work of Christ. Christ died for all the sins of those who would be saved. Turn back with me in your Bible to John in chapter 6. Back there to the Gospel of John, the chapter 6. And here we have a great truth, another one that I'm sure many are familiar with. John chapter 6, and there down in the verse 37, we're told these wonderful words, "And all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." I ask you a question tonight. And it's the question of that great hymn. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you come to Him personally tonight? Do you know Him as your own Lord and Savior? Don't look to your baptism. Don't look to your church. Don't look to this building. Don't look to this preacher or any other preacher. Don't look to your parents' salvation, but examine yourself and answer truthfully. Do you know Christ? Do you know Him as your Lord and Savior? Notice just another thought here in this verse, that it's according to the Scriptures. That's what this verse ends with. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. It's not a thought of mine. It's not a thought of this denomination. And why we'll stand for it and defend the gospel, it's according to the Word of God. And I don't tell you this tonight just to fill up this half an hour or this short time. I tell you this tonight because this matter deals with your eternal destination. Where will you spend eternity? Well, the Bible tells us that it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Oh, when you die, yes, your body will be taken, and your body will be laid in the ground. And we read there in the next verse, in the verse number 4 of 1 Corinthians 15, that He was buried. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ was buried. And you know, so too will be your portion. Someday, all of us, whether young or old, will be taken from this scene of time. We will die. It is the reality of life. If the coming of the Lord tarries, we will die. And your body will be laid. Yes, we don't have a sepulchre in this country so much as they had. But you will die and your body will be laid in the grave. And yes, we'll look at what will happen to your body in a few moments' time. But at the moment of your death, your soul will be plunged out into eternity. And where will it be? For those who know and love the Lord, oh, it'll be with Him in glory. But for those who are lost and out of Christ, realize this. Realize this. It'll be eternal damnation. Oh, we've seen here the Savior. We've seen here the sacrifice. We've seen here the sepulchre. And just in passing here on the sepulchre, let us listen to the words of John Calvin, the great reformer. He commented and he said, "In his burial too, the reality of the death in which he has taken part with us is made more clearly apparent. In other words, when Christ died on the cross, and the fact that he was taken, and Joseph of Arimathea took him and went to Pilate and asked for permission to bury him, and he took the Lord, and there he brought him, and Nicodemus came along, and remember Nicodemus, he brought 100 Roman pounds of essentially spices and fragrances, and they took the body of the Lord there, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, and they took linen cloth, and they took strips of that cloth, and they wrapped the Lord Jesus Christ's body, and they wrapped it with those 100 pounds of spices, and then they laid him in the tomb. And whenever we think of the reality that Christ was laid in the tomb, it reminds us of this great thought of the reality of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he really died, and he was buried. And as we're reminded in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Oh, it's a serious question. It comes to us all. How wilt thou do? But notice just with me finally here, the Sabbath. You see, in the very closing words of the verse 4, that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Once again, it's according to the Scriptures. Indeed, it was prophesied. The whole work of redemption was prophesied in the Old Testament. It was accomplished, and we read of it in the New Testament. Of course, it's certainly according to the Scriptures, but notice this also, that he rose again the third day. Oh, indeed, it wasn't the Jewish Sabbath. The Jewish Sabbath was the last day of the week, but it's what we call the Christian Sabbath. Indeed, we come here on the first day of the week. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they went down to the tomb on the first day of the week. And that is, of course, when they were met with the angel who instructed them, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. The empty sepulchre, the empty tomb. Oh, Christ was triumphant over the grave. He was victorious over death. He rose again. Indeed, the book of Hebrews reminds us of this wonderful fact. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. And there it reminds us of a great thought, because it says in that verse 25, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And you know, that verse talks about salvation there. It talks about he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. And I ask the question again that I asked earlier on, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Indeed, notice just in closing there that Paul, he pointed the Corinthians to Christ, to his death, to his burial, to his physical bodily resurrection. And then he goes on to tell the Corinthians of that coming day, of that day yet to come, of that day that is getting ever nearer, the coming day of the Lord. Oh, turn with me just over the page there to the same chapter, but to the end of the chapter, really, and to the verse 52 of 1 Corinthians 15. Here we have a wonderful testament of the latter days and the last day. In that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Yes, for the believer, the resurrection will be unto eternal life. But let us look at the portion of one who dies out of Christ. Revelation 20, verse 15 sums it up. Indeed, those who are out of Christ, those who do not have their name found in the Lamb's book of life, look what it says. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. John Newton penned, the great preacher and hymn writer, he penned these words: "Day of judgment, day of wonders, hark the trumpet's awful sound. Louder than a thousand thunders shakes the vast creation round. How he summons will the sinner's heart confound. At his call the dead awaken, rise to life from earth and sea. All the powers of nature shaken by his looks prepare to flee. Careless sinner, what will then become of thee? Horrors past imagination will surprise your trembling heart when you hear your condemnation. Hence, accursed wretch, depart. Thou with Satan and his angels have thy part. Satan, who now tries to please you, lest you timely warning take, when that word is past, will seize you, plunge you in the burning lake. Think, poor sinner, thy eternal all's at stake." Oh, see this tonight, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He's able also to save them to the uttermost. I wonder, do you know Christ as your Savior tonight? Do you know him as Savior and Lord of your life? Remember, he died. He died for your sins, and he rose again. And he ever liveth now to make intercession. Oh, you can come to him today. Don't leave it too late. Indeed, Mr. Newton there penned those words, and he reminded us, "Lest you timely warning take." Oh, how the devil tries to please you at this time. "Lest you timely warning take." Well, here's a warning. There is coming that day. And how will you fare on the judgment day? That's a question that you have to answer. It's a question that you have to answer before God. And I trust that you would see and know that you can come to know Christ, and that you can put your faith and trust in him, and he will bring you safely home to glory above. Thank you very much for listening, and I'll hand back to the Reverend Porter.
Special word of thanks to our brother Richard for coming and bringing that faithful ministry of God's word. Thank the Lord for helping our brother, and we pray the Lord will bless that message to every heart and soul in the meeting tonight. If you're not saved, that you'll come to rest upon Christ alone, upon that finished work of Christ upon the cross, the Christ of Calvary who died, who rose again. Praise God, he is willing and able and ready to save you if you call upon him and trust him for salvation. We thank our brother Richard for bringing that word. We pray the Lord will richly bless him and use him as he seeks to witness for the Lord. And we pray the Lord will lead him and guide him in the paths of the Lord. Now, we're just going to close our meeting tonight by singing together the final hymn, just in our order of service. It's number 98 in our own hymn book. A well-known hymn, it says, "There is a green hill far away, without a city wall, where the dear Lord was crucified, to die to save us all." Verse number 4 says there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. It's only through Christ and Christ alone as Savior that you can be sure of heaven and be prepared for eternity. We'll just keep our seats while we sing this great old hymn as our sister leads us in the organ, please. Thank you. just going to close our meeting now with a word of prayer. I'm going to ask another member of our youth fellowship, Mr. James Porter Jr., just to come and to close our meeting in prayer, please. Thank you, James.
Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the service we've had, Lord. We thank you for the help you've given each of the young people doing their different bits, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for the young people in this church, Lord. And we thank you especially, Lord, for the sermon we heard there tonight from Richard, Lord. And I pray that you'll bless him especially, Lord, for the faithful word he just brought, Lord. And that you'll even continue to speak on now when this service is ended, Lord. And that you'll speak on to those here not saved, Lord. That when you come back, Lord, or when they die, Lord, if they're not saved, that they will go to hell, Lord. And I pray now that as this service comes to close, Lord, that you will bring us all to our homes in safety, Lord, and keep us safe to another time. Amen.